Well, good morning. I was going to ask you if anybody else wants to come up while I'm here, but I don't attract the same kind of crowd as Bill does, so. I'd like to read with you this morning in the book of Ecclesiastes. And I'm going to be mostly in chapter 12, but I want to begin reading at verse 9 of chapter 11 of the book of Ecclesiastes. If you've not been there lately, just get to the book of Psalms and go north a couple of books and you can't miss it. The last time I was with you, it may not be a bad idea for me not to forget it. This morning is somewhat a continuation of the brevity and the frailty of life, and how wisdom would have it that we should be mindful of the eternal realities while navigating through the temporal. Beginning at verse 9 of chapter 11 of the book of Ecclesiastes, it reads like this: Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all of these, God will bring you into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth As a footnote, that word is Ecclesiastes. Vanity or in vain. +33 times through these short. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. Has it evil days come, or some of the newer translations have before. Years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. Darkened. And the clouds do not return after the rain. And the strong men bow down, and the grinders cease because they grow dim. When the doors are shut in the streets, and the sound of grinding is low, when one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of music and of terrors in the way, when the almond fire fails, for man goes to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. And the spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity, All is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written, the wise are like goats, and the words of scholars are like well-driven. Further, my son, be admonished by these. Of making many books, there is let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. For this is man's all. For God will bring every including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Reading of his word and give us understanding as we so well, what is the big idea? You know, that's grappling with throughout these 12 chapters. A little book, I think maybe the Presbyterians may have put it out. Not on the reading list for Ezekiel Project classes, but it raises a question. What is the chief end? And having raised the question, it also gives the answer. Is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And I want you to just kind of let it and place against it something said who probably won't be caught dead with the shorter catechism. Probably the most celebrated prophet and priest of the new atheist. Oxford, Dawkins famously said, DNA, the information code, cares nor knows. DNA music. Some get lucky and others are hurt. That's the end. Obviously, both of these to us two entirely different worldviews. At life, one would conclude man being on the planet, which is essentially in which we happen to spend whatever brief period of time we have, and we by the natural processes of DNA. We are here because a benevolent creator made us for himself, and created us such that restlessness within us that will not be answered by any pursuit from chapter 1 onwards keeps engaging in this known. Identifies various things in which human beings are engaged. Work, and going after the pleasures that life can. It's a profitable study to just read through it. I don't know when you last went through. Can do this afternoon, maybe it'll be a good assignment, you know, I because I'm really doing a little bit of cheating. I'm coming in at the end of the book. Whatever, and we want to know how the story ends, you know. Think about in these few minutes, would kind of turn on your curiosity. Now, I wonder how it ends. You would want to have the curiosity. Now, I wonder how it started. The reader through, the listener through, to bring him to this point. So he engages in thinking about it, and then he says, well, I tried that, and then I tried this. Well, that turned out to be vain. Now, vain, he's such a vain man. Or do men get to be vain? I think it's an equal opportunity thing. I think men can be. I was watching a little clip of a guy somewhere down in Texas who had this long litany where he was going, I'm amazing. And this was a Sunday service. I think he was preaching. The writer of Ecclesiastes, generally believed to be Solomon, generally believed to be the case, even if you don't think. And but he uses the word vain of vanity in the sense of empty. So it's not necessarily a moral term, but it is and we all sometimes about various things that we pursue. Few weeks ago, I remember going to some kind of amusement park, and waiting in line with hundreds of been added. I mean, that was all the rage, you know. And well, I could have said I tried that, and that was not morally evil, but it was just waiting. I mean, you couldn't pay even to go to the place where they have rides. But it's empty. Much grander. The big idea and we are often tempted to believe and go in. Because no matter what we do to distract ourselves and how little attention we want to pay to the big question, these big questions don't relent. Tightness of our own space, we do find ourselves engaging with such questions as my history, where do I come from? My identity, who am I? My purpose, why am I here? And my destiny. Where am I going? So, the preacher is actually addressing you. You probably noticed it. He's actually addressing the young. And he's addressing the young and describing to the young things that are going to happen when old age comes. In chapter 12, that's what he's going through. Talking about all the things that happens with age. Take time to go over each of them, but you heard it, you've seen it. House is breaking down. Now, some of life where anything is breaking down, and some of us are and it is starting to become a very vague and distant. But to young people, a wise preacher gives this advice. To begin with, he says, being young and enjoy your youth. That's a pretty wise thing to say, you know. I'm seeing, you know, some places I go to, I don't get to see these many young people, you know. This is probably more older folk. There are some young people here, so let me go straight at it. Look at verse 9. Rejoice. Ways, walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your enjoy these things, know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Meaning, for how we exercise stewardship over the things that God has given to us. Plain and simple. So he's not advising that, you know, you should live your life in austerity, you know, some sort, and not laugh at a good joke or enjoy a good steak or, you know, enjoy being in school and enjoy learning and apply yourself to your chosen work. Do that, but while doing it, remember that for all of this, one day God will hold you accountable. And the idea is repeated again in chapter 12. Okay. So one of the things that comes out loud and clear as I read the preceding chapters and verses, it is that of faith, a life of dependence, and we say that sometimes about people. He's really having the good life now, you know. Two cars in the garage, and a good wife, and a couple of healthy children, and pretty decent retirement. I mean, he's got it made. It's a good life. Whose farm the market was very because I don't know where I'm going to store all of this, you know. So building, undertaking, and he said, I'm going to knock it all down, and I'm going to build it bigger, and I'm going to store it, and then he's like sports stars, you know. He said, I'm going to say to myself, self, looks like it was written in the selfie generation, doesn't it? You've got it made, man. You know, what have you got to worry? You've got enough and more for years to come. You're set. Take it easy. And then another steps on stage and says, you fool. If your life is, literally it says, if your life is asked back, what does that mean? It means it was not yours to begin with. It was loaned to you, and the one who loaned it to you comes and asks it back. Then whose will it be anyway? That's the idea in chapter 12, isn't it? Because he says, the earth, the body, the earth, to dust it returns. But the spirit returns to God who gave it. Why is the writer of Ecclesiastes saying, God is going to hold you to account for how you live it, then how you enjoy it, because your life and the capacity to enjoy it It's all given. It's quite a different perspective than people who would say, well, it's my life. I can do with it what I want to do it. It's a given life. Physical life, spiritual life. They're both given by God. And we cannot get away from this reality that we have to then account for it one day. This is not that different from New Testament emphasis, is it? Both the fact that this body is falling apart. Paul, in 2 Corinthians 5, makes clear mention of that. You know, this tent, he says, I'm going to fold it up one day. God is going to take this thing down. In 2 Corinthians 4, he makes mention of the fact that this is actually falling apart. That's not a very self-assuring thing to be reminded of on a good Sunday morning, that, you know, you and I are occupying this thing that is actually falling apart. You know, some of you are involved in industries, car and otherwise. There is a thing in industry and in economics called planned obsolescence. You know, computers are built so that in a certain number of years it's going to die, so that you'll buy a new one. And your cell phone. And your car. When a car salesman wants to sell me a car and he says, you know, man, this thing is built in Japan and it is built to last a lifetime. He's exaggerating. It's not. Because Honda wants me to buy another one, you know. There is a planned obsolescence, and Paul says this body is actually, literally, it says it's falling apart. Have you felt that lately? Peter says the same thing in 2 Peter in chapter 1. Talking about his body, and he says, you know, one day soon, I am going to have an exit out of here. An exodus. That's the word. This tent is going to be folded up. Bill McDonald, I believe, toward the end of his life, shared with a company of Christians to whom he was ministering the word, and he said, you know, I'm getting older and more feeble, and he said, I've been praying to the Lord that when it is my time, the Lord will take down this tent quickly and gently. That is the arrangement. That's what the writer is saying. It's going to go down, and we have to give an account. We will all stand, Paul says, before the judgment seat of Christ. And there, we will give an account. It's not that somebody's going to read the account. Saying, you know, JC, this is how you lived out your days. No, it's each of us will stand before him and give. So, what is the good life? The good life is a life of faith, of dependence upon God, in which we are permitted to have the enjoyment of this life. God has given us all things, says Paul, richly to enjoy. But if God is neglected, then the capacity for joy is distorted and lost. You remember the lost son, one of them? in Luke chapter 15. His whole deal was he wanted to enjoy the Father's goods without the Father's fellowship. Remember his demand? He said, you know, Father, I look at you, you look like you're in pretty good health, and you could be here a long time, and this whole idea of waiting around until you die so that I can get what comes to me seems like an just interminably painful notion. So I like to get an advance because I cannot wait until you die. So give what comes to me now. I want your goods, but I don't want your fellowship. And the sad tale that became his story is that he could not enjoy the Father's goods without the Father's fellowship. And that's what sinful, rebellious man is all about, isn't it? In academia, in the world of science, in the world of art, you can slice any slice from the human experience. This is the relentless craving of created man. I want to enjoy the capacity for appreciation, art, intellect, the sciences, but I want to do it without reference to God. And that was the temptation that was originally introduced in the Garden of Eden, wasn't it? You know, you don't want to be tied down by the word of God and all that, you know. You can actually enjoy life. Actually, you can enjoy it more. That was the tempter's notion to the woman. You can have a more full and complete enjoyment of life if you can let yourself get freed up from being bogged down with what God has said. So in chapter 12, it's again a word to the youth. In verse 9 of 11, it is, rejoice in the days of your youth. Now it is, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. And now this remember is encouraged or commanded, not in the sense of some kind of cognitive exercise. Like, remember, you know, I know I put my key somewhere. Let me remember where I put it. It's not that kind of remember, like jog your memory. But remember in the sense of respond. Honor. Commit yourself. Remember, and you got that word, remember your Creator, your God. It's a personal thing, isn't it? It's not just remembering that there is a Creator, you know, that higher power. Or as some people these days would refer to, the man upstairs. Have you heard that here? No. The wise man says, young man, young woman, remember your Creator. Takes us right back to Genesis, doesn't it? In the beginning, God created. And it takes us all the way to the end of the Bible, doesn't it? In the book of Revelation, one of the songs that is sung by the redeemed is this. We are yours by the right of creation and by the right of redemption. So that idea runs from Genesis to Revelation, that God made us. He made us for himself. And we will never be truly happy until we are happy in fellowship with him. So then, very quickly, he moves through and he talks about the days will come, the difficult days of failing health and the light going out and the long winter of old age, when there is one cloud after another, you know. And you know, I have talked to some people lately who seems to be in and out of the hospital because, you know, as soon as they get a hold of this problem, another one emerges on the horizon. That's what the writer is talking about. So right now, where you sit, looks like the runway is very long. But he's reminding the young that very soon, sooner than you think, you will find that the runway is getting shorter and shorter and shorter. And I may have mentioned this the last time around, you know, I'm very aware that the majority of my days on this side of heaven are behind me. I'm very aware that my runway is getting shorter. So if you are a wise young man, says the writer, you will remember your Creator early in life. Someone said, take action in youth to prevent making a junkyard out of your old age. Wouldn't that be a sad state of affairs, you know, to come into your 70s, 80s, and if the Lord should give you the 90s, and then you look around things that you have accumulated and you realize that you're just sitting with a pile of junk. The preacher says, if you want to have old age, junk less, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. And that word remember is repeated again at verse 6. Now, if you are looking at a King James, you won't find it, but if you're looking at the New King James or some of the more modern translations, you will get that word remember again. And he's saying, remember before you return. Because that's what's happening at verse 7. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. And before those things happen, he says, remember. And return to God. It's talking about repentance. Okay. The time to repent is now, in the days of your youth. And if it isn't too much of a stretch, maybe the time to return is when 2019 is still in its youth. If there are things from which we need to turn, now is the time to turn. That's why I'm constitutionally opposed to the whole idea of New Year resolutions. Because if the Spirit of God convicts me about something, and he says, you know, repent and return, I don't want to wait until the next New Year comes around, you know. Someone said, you know, it's never too soon to do a good thing, because you don't know how soon it'll be too late. Remember your Creator, return to Him before you return. You get the play on words. Return to Him before you return, because that is coming all too soon. So what's the big idea? I need to rush because I don't have time to really go verse by verse, but if I have kind of stirred your interest, then I'm satisfied that the morning has been profitable. But then he comes to the end and he says, you know, let me conclude this. The wise preacher is still teaching people knowledge. And the way he does it, and this is a good thing for those of you who are in any kind of teaching or leading or communicating the truth of God, whether it is in the home, to your children, to your spouse, in the assembly, to children, in Sunday school, or from behind the platform. Here are some wonderful things that he's saying about how he's doing it. Well, he pondered these things. He gave good heed, verse 9. He pondered, he searched out, and he arranged, set in order. You know, that's a good thing. If you're going to minister to the people of God, the Word of God, it's a good thing to do these things. You know, you don't want to be getting it all together when you're putting on your tie or pressing your shirt in the morning, you know. But actually to spend time in searching things out, do your work, and then set in order, arrange it. And then he says, verse 10, he found pleasing words. Now, pleasing words is not the same as kind of finding pleasing things to say to people, you know. You're wonderful. You're amazing. That's what Joel Osteen, the little clip I was watching, was saying. You're just amazing, people. I'm amazing. You're amazing. Well, those are pleasing words. They're tickling words. But pleasing words. And then, look again, upright words. Look at verse 10. Words that were acceptable and upright. True words. Words that are inciting, that works like a goad. Words that are remembered, driven like nails, established, fastened. All makes me think of the Lord Jesus, about whom it is said, His words were gracious and His words were words of authority. In Luke chapter 4, these were words given by a shepherd. The shepherd, feeding his flock. It's an inseparable continuum, isn't there, between the words of the preacher and the words of the shepherd. Holy men of God spake. Words of men they were, but they spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Well, what's the big idea? Verse 13, what's the conclusion of the whole thing? Fear God and keep His commandments. This is the duty of man. Fear God. For God shall bring every work into judgment. Why would God do that? Why is your work and my work significant enough that God would bring those things into judgment? Your work and mine are significant because you are significant to God. Why? He created you in His image. That's why what I do matters. Little things matter. Small details are not forgotten in heaven, like empty words, the death of a sparrow. The Father makes note of that. A cup of cold water given in His name. Your work of labor, your labor of love, in that you minister to His name, in ministering to His people. None of these is forgotten in heaven. The Hebrews writer says, you know, God is not unrighteous as to forget these. Oh, may God grant it to us that we would ask serious questions about the big picture, the big idea, and then live in the light of the big picture. What is the sum of it all? He says, fear God. It's interesting that famous hymn has it in it, one of the verses, you know, it is grace that taught my heart to fear. And grace, my fears relieved. Because once we are taught to fear God, we are freed up from the less worthy fears. May God grant it to us that we would take heed to so live with eternity in view, so the days of time may be spent profitably for Him. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for Your word and for the Holy Spirit who takes Your word and ministers it to us. We pray that as those created in Your image, we may seek fellowship with You. We sang it earlier today. Trust and obey. For there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Hold before us the eternal realities. Hold before us that lovely man of Calvary, now in heaven interceding for us, that things of earth may grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. We ask this in the name and for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.